Father, I thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Thank you for everyone that's here listening in. Thank you for others that will join later on. Thank you for others who might even listen to the replays. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, because, you know, Shiloh is appearing and the people of God are gathering unto him. Hallelujah. And we thank you for the goodness of God that is now being released even more so unto us. The understanding that's coming through the entrance of your word, the light that it is bringing into our lives, as it is written, the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Let that light shine in our hearts today in the name of Jesus. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 And amen. Well, praise the Lord. So we are ready to get into it. We are still on the Shadows of the End series. And today, when you look at the title, it may be something that you've heard before and something that you've seen. There's only so many titles we can come up with on these messages, but the content is something you want to hear. Make sure that you are listening attentively. Well, we're going to be talking about the birthing. That's right. Of the sons of God. There are some scriptures that I will read to us and some things that the Lord will bring. And then some other things that I will say. Well, first of all, you know, let me read to us that there is a text of scripture where we are going to take this lesson from. But before I get there, you know, I want to read to us 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. And I hope and pray that someone will be helping me or folks will be helping me to post the scriptures. This is such a vital lesson today. And I believe you have lived every moment of your life to hear this today. Praise the Lord. You know, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 is where we're going to start. And there is a reason why. I'll tell you that in a minute. It says, look, you know, we're bound. Let me start it from verse 13. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning chosen you to sanctification to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. To what? To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to be talking about the next few lessons will be about the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How we're going to obtain that? Well, you know, we will see. Let's find out. So keep that in mind. We are now called to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he got that glory, but we need to obtain it. Now, what does that all mean? Well, it would not have been made possible, you know, until Jesus made this massive declaration in John chapter 17 and verse 22. I mean, that statement that Jesus made it all possible. Because he said, the glory, hallelujah. Now we're talking about obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, the glory that thou gavest me, praying to the Father, I have also given them. Hallelujah. And they may be one even as we're one. So he made that declaration. Now, like I said, that would not have been possible if he didn't make that declaration. Because we hear, I mean, we've heard said from the Old Testament and scriptures and different things that God would not share his glory with any man. According to Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Well, there is nothing contradictory in that statement versus what Jesus said. Nothing at all. Because, you know, when we come into fusion and oneness with him, we're really part of him. It's not really another. I'm going to be talking about a lot of things today, you know, and, you know, so that we can understand that, you know. So that's where we are headed. But yeah, let's, you know, let's understand how we're getting there in the birthing of the sons of God. Now, there was from the beginning, and you've been in these rooms, you know, I always go back to the beginning. Some of you are tired of hearing it, but don't be tired of hearing it because you can't do it otherwise. Let me tell you this today. There's a lot of things that started happening that we were told when God was creating the heavens. First, we're giving the summary. In the beginning, God made the heaven and earth. Genesis 1:1. That's a summary. You know, it was finished before he even started it. Then he began to show us what he was doing. He did a lot of things, but he didn't say anything. You know, he started calling things forth, imagining things, and calling them forth. Imagining them, calling them forth. Imagining them, calling them forth. You know, finally, you know, he looked at everything. Everything was set. You know, and in order for him to come to, you know, his finished work, you know, the height of his imagination, I mean, you might call it his masterpiece, was for him to imagine himself. There's nothing else after that. Just imagine everything else. Call them forth. Imagine everything else. Call them forth. And finally, he said, well, you want to reproduce himself in man. You know, but this whole time, if he spoke, it wasn't recorded. But the first time that we are going to hear the words out of his mouth, you know, now he was saying, let there be and let there be. Let there be and let there be. He was calling those things out. You know, there's no question about that. He was calling those things out. But what I meant was that the first time, you know, that didn't quite come out right. The first time that he would speak his intention is what I meant to say, you know, because he was speaking these words out. Let there be this, let there be that, you know, and while he was doing all those things, if his intention was revealed, we don't know. He did not speak his intention out, but he was calling those things out. Call forth the light out of darkness, call forth the gathering of the waters in one place and let the dry land appear. He called for this, he called for that. Yeah, he did speak all those things into existence, but he did not speak his intention. We don't, you know, if he said it among those things that he spoke, we don't know. But we see where he finally spoke forth his intention. Yes, he used his word to bring forth all those things, but we don't know by reading those things that he was calling forth. We don't really know what his intention was until we get down to verse 26. You know, so we see how that in this, I mean, he put purpose in all the things that he's doing, but I wouldn't say that it was really an intention. I mean, he would say, well, you know, let this be for this and let it be for that. Let them rule over the day. Let it rule over the night. You know, I put all these things in place. But the real intention, at least for man, when he brought forth, this was the last thing that he was going to do. And he saved the best for last. And let everything else be in place first. And now he's going to imagine himself, reproduce himself in the man, and he's going to declare his intention. And what did he say? Well, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. So now we see that he is, for the first time, revealing his real intention for man. You know, and this man was supposed to reproduce God kind. But as we've heard before, he didn't do it. He brought forth in Genesis, we are told in Genesis chapter 5, that Adam brought forth a son in his own image. Well, at that time, unfortunately, if he had remained in the image of God, then the image that he would have brought forth people in would have still been the image of God. But unfortunately, he had already fallen at that time. So when he began to bring forth a son in his own likeness, after his own image in Genesis 5 verse 2, it was a corrupted image. And we lost it all from there. Now, I'm going to leave that there. So, he has declared his intention. But what was that intention for man? He said, let them be, let's create man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. Now, there are some things that God did not say when he released this. You know, God did not say, well, let us make man in our image after our likeness, you know, so that we may save the man. God didn't say that at all. You know, but what God said was, let us make man in our image and likeness so that they may have dominion. Let them have dominion. Now, so God's original purpose for man, even though the salvation of man was planned even before the world began, many things were done before they even started. All the things that God did, as the reason I've been saying this thing, all the things that God would do, he finished them before he even started. You know, the salvation of man was also finished before he even started it, because the Lamb was slain before the world began. The dominion, the authority that God would give man was already established before man was even put upon the earth, because God, that's what God wanted. But as we see here, it wasn't, let us create the man so that we may save him. That's not what he said. It wasn't God's plan for the man to fall so that he will be saved. That wasn't his plan. He knew it would happen, but his plan was that they would have dominion. It would be like God, and they would just reign, have dominion. You know, but that wasn't exactly quite like it happened. It also wasn't, well, let us make the man in our image and after our likeness, and let's bring him to heaven. He didn't say that either. So the purpose of man was not to come to heaven. Neither was the purpose of man, you know, God's purpose for man to be saved. You know, because it wasn't God's intention that the man would be lost in the first place. So it wasn't his plan that they would need, to be saved. He made provision for it because he knew it would happen. But that wasn't, you know, his purpose for man. Let's get this one thing clear. A purpose is different from the process and the outcome. You know, I mean, what happened along the way, the outcome will eventually line up with God's purpose. But things happened, the process happened. God knew about it, but that was not his plan. So, plan was let him have dominion, but he didn't do it. Now, fast forward thousands of years. We're going to pick up a story here in Luke chapter 1. And here's really where today's lesson is coming from. That one was just a preamble for us to understand what was in the mind of God concerning man. Here is the story of the second man or the second Adam about to be born. Now, the first Adam was called the Son of God. You find that in Luke chapter 3 and verse 38. If you read the reverse genealogy of Christ, Christ himself began to be about 30 years of old age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. They thought was the son of Joseph. So they traced it back down. We know he wasn't the son of Joseph. Yeah, you know, he was the son of Mary, but really he was the son of God. You know, so, and as he traced backwards these genealogy in reverse order, we found that finally he came to Adam, which was the son of God. That's Luke chapter 3 and verse 38. Everyone I was tracing down, this was the son of this, that was the son of that, this was the son of this, that was the son of that, this was the son of this, and so on. Finally, I came to Adam, which was the son of God. So we see that Adam, you know, in this realm, was the first, you know, like that, when you trace it down in the human realm, to be called the son of God. However, Christ predated him, because Jesus himself said, well, why do the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? And David called him Lord. If he then being his Lord, why did he call him? I mean, if he then being his son, why did he call him Lord? Well, because he was both the root and the offspring. Came before and he came after. And he didn't just set up shop. As we know in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, we're told that his goings forth have been from of old, yet he would come later. He was already from of old. Now, that was the first Adam. He was called the Son of God. And he was supposed to bring forth other sons of God, but couldn't do it because of the fall. Now, this is the story of the birth of the second son, who was really the first, because Christ predated everybody. You will notice that the Son of God, Christ, was the blueprint after which the real sons of God will be patterned. We see that, we read that multiple times in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. God planned it that we will be conformed to the image of his son. That's what he was talking about in Genesis 1, 26. God was talking to his son. That's who he was talking to. Because Hebrews 1, 3 tells us that the Son of God is the one that was the express image of God. So if God was talking to somebody that had his own image, let us make man in our image. He was talking to somebody that has his image. Well, Christ was the only one that had his image. All these things were in the mind of God. So, and God determined that all the others will be in that image. Christ in the image of God. We in the image of Christ. That puts us in the image of God. That was the lineage that he had in mind. Now, this is the story of the birth of Christ. It was upon this wise. At such a time, there was an angel sent from God to visit a young lady who was a virgin. And we know the salutation of sorts, you know, that he gave to him when he came there. He said, you know, reading it from verse 28, when the angel came to her, say, hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, casting her mind, what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, now this is the story of the conception of the real Son of God. Now, it turned out that he was second, but he was really first. You know, but because the first one couldn't do it. If the first one could have done it, there would have been no need for this story that we are reading here. But he couldn't do it. So in this story, the angel comes to announce that Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb. You bring forth a son. You call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him unto him the throne of his father David. Well, actually, who is human realm. Shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, we know that Daniel, everybody already prophesied that. And Mary said to the angel, how shall this thing be, seeing that I know not a man? She was a virgin. She had not been with any man. And listen to this profound statement. This next verse is where our lesson is today. And the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, let's break that down and see what that means. The word came to Mary through the mouth of the angel and said, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. Well, and a power of the Highest will overshadow you. Wherefore, that holy thing that shall be born of you, who must be called the son of somebody. When somebody is born and they are male, they are a son of somebody. When they are born and they are female, they are a daughter of somebody. Genealogies in Israel and the Jewish custom counted men, because of the progeny. They're the one to procreate and so forth. So they counted men. Now, this one must also be called the son of somebody. But whose son are you going to call him? You can't call him the son of Mary because that was not their culture. And Mary didn't at this time know a man. She wasn't married. Even though she was betrothed, they had not come together with this man. Nobody had touched her in that way. So whose son is he going to be? Well, ladies and gentlemen, Holy Ghost came upon Mary. That makes the Holy Ghost a father of the child, because whoever makes the woman pregnant is the father of the child. So the Holy Ghost, really gave birth to that child. She was conceived of the Holy Ghost. You've heard that story many times. Conceived of the Holy Spirit. We know that, but let's see what we may not have considered. That was a process. First, there was an announcement and a preparation. It was an announcement and a preparation. The vessel that was chosen needed to be chased. And she was going to carry this thing. In fact, they called it that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. We don't know what else to call it. Now, the power of the Holy Ghost shall overshadow you. Well, let's put it this way. There's a prophecy written in 1679. I alluded to this yesterday. It's actually written by a lady called Jane Leade. L-E-L-E-A-D-E. At some point in time, Charles Price gathered some of her writings. And they found some of her writings among his papers. At some point in time, Neil Frisby reported some of these writings on something called scroll number 51. But it didn't come from either of those two men. It came from this lady. And she said, the birth of this virgin church will be like this. As a virgin woman brought forth Christ after the flesh, so shall a virgin church bring forth the firstborn after the Spirit, and they shall be endowed with the seven spirits of God. Now, this church so brought forth and sealed with the mark of divine authority will have no bonds or imposition. I mean, they will have no limit. They're going to have authority. But there's an holy unction that will guide these newborn spirits. Now, there is an announcement that is going forth now, just like there was an announcement in the time of Mary. Angel is a messenger. Ladies and gentlemen, there are messengers that God is sending to herald this process. And their role, I will describe it in a minute. They are called apostles. They are called prophets. They are called evangelists. They are called pastors and teachers. Their role is described in Ephesians chapter 4. We see it where he said, all these things were given for this purpose. One, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The goal is to come, you know, in the unity of the faith, we're coming to the knowledge of the Son of God. What does the Son of God look like? What should we look like? We're coming unto a perfect man, the whole church. This new thing that's coming forth. We're coming unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, just like the angel announced it, these, some people call them fivefolders. I'm not sure where they got that terminology from, but let's leave that by the way. These apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, their role was to do something. Their role was, and I've called it like they are workers in a manufacturing plant of sorts, and their product is the sons of God. What they are supposed to be doing is perfecting the saints. And heralding what is coming. And out of all of that, their work, if they do it right, what will be coming forth out of the factory that they are working in will be sons of God, one by one, coming out of there. It's kind of like a car rolls out of the factory. You know, when you see that car and you want it, nobody cares who the workers in the factory were. Nobody cares. Or, you know, how many of you know the beautiful car that you're driving now? Can you tell me the name of the people that worked on the car to produce it? Some of you don't even know the CEO of the company whose car that car is named after. You don't know any of those things because it doesn't matter. All you did was you wanted that car and you went for that car and you got it. You know, so neither does the role, I mean, that these roles are doing their work that they are doing behind the scenes. Nobody cares. But unfortunately, the focus has been lost. The people are now looking for apostles, are looking for prophets, are looking for all these things, whereas the world is waiting for sons of God. The world is not waiting for apostles. That's why we've had apostles from the day of Christ till now, and still we're not there. We've had prophets. We had all these things, pastors, evangelists, teachers. We had them all, but still it's not there. What we need, what everybody is groaning for, the whole world is groaning for, the sons of God. Now, if these ones do their work right, they'll be pushing out sons of God. Mary, she had one purpose. you know, bring forth this holy thing that shall be called the Son of God. The church, ladies and gentlemen, we have one purpose at the end in this realm of what we are talking about, this birthing of the sons of God. Out of the church, when God sent forth his spirit, just like he did to Mary, I'm trying to draw a parallel. The angel messenger, you know, we've had messengers preparing our hearts. It's even going on now, you know, and the message is something, somebody, some vessel has been chosen. Well, Mary was that vessel. Well, the vessel today is the church, but not really all the church. Some part of the church has been chosen. And when they receive the right instruction, like Mary was given instruction, they might say, well, you know, we don't know how that can be. You know, the scriptures, they don't worry about it. It may not yet appear, but you already are chosen, you know, and say, wow, and say, don't worry about it. The power of the Holy Ghost. Remember, in the beginning, Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the deep before God did all those things. Well, Holy Spirit moved upon Mary before those things happened. Well, at the end, I will send forth my Holy Spirit. I will pour out my Holy Spirit among all flesh. We read that yesterday. But something will be different. There will come forth out of the church. That's right. You heard me right. They're not coming from, the sons of God are not going to be born by unbelievers who didn't know anything. No. It's coming out of a chaste virgin that God has chosen, just like the Christ. He found someone that he chose. And the Holy Spirit came upon her. The word was unionized with her. She, you know, the word became flesh in her. John chapter 1 and verse 14. The word became flesh in her. And that's union. That union produced something. Now, there is another union that is happening at the end of the age that will produce something. The union between the church, a chosen part of the church that will receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, will produce the sons of God. Just like Christ was the blueprint, it's another union at the end that will produce the sons of God. These sons of God, so produced, will have no bonds or limitations, but they will have authority and they will have dominion, because this is what God intended. So if they finally appear, then they will have the God's intention at the beginning. Now, these will be a higher class of people, and we are at the end, so this is us. You know, you and I, not anybody else. This is the problem. Everybody else has been talking about somebody, some people that are coming. I mean, messengers that were sent, we're talking about, you know, there will be a group, there will be a bride group, there will be a sonship group at the end, and everybody's talking about it. Well, we're not talking about it anymore as though it is future. We are that group. It's no longer future. We are it, right here. But we are exposing expounding on how it is happening. This group so formed, they will look like so born, you know, we will look like Christ. And what does that look like? You know, what does that look like? First of all, they were born not of corruptible seed, but they are born by the word of God. Now, corruptible seed means, look, the church is already corrupted by the things of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, today, because the church has lost its power, the spiritual power and position that they had or should have had with God, now the church is looking for political power. And that's not going to work. You know, so when the anytime the church loses its power, they get political power. Now they look for political power. And anytime they get political power, they lose their real power. There is a story. Maybe it's a myth. Maybe it's true. But it's a historical story that Constantine, the way that he got, you know, conquered the church was they've done everything. They threw them to the lions. They did everything. And every time they did something, these people just increased. So finally, somebody, it was rumored that dad taught him. Maybe it's true, maybe not. But he finally said, look, we're not going to destroy these people by trying to destroy them. It's not going to work. Whatever we did, this thing just exploded. So here's what we are going to do. When they are on foot, it seems that they had real power. So give them chariots. Bring them in. You know, make them part of this thing. Give them all this stuff. Blend everything in. And they will lose their power. And it was a strategy. Bring everything in. Make it a state religion. Bring everything in. Accept it. We've been trying to destroy it and it's not working. So, you know, let's use a different plan. You know, let's bring them in. You know, let's fuse in with them and so forth. Let's mingle with them. They shall mingle themselves with the sons of men, but it shall not work. In as much as iron and clay do not mingle, but let's mingle in. Let's mingle in. Bring them in. And so that's how they will lose their power. The iron should be strong by itself, but mingle in some clay and everything. All right. So they mingled in. The next thing you know, the church loses its power. And we went through the dark ages. And finally, God begins to clean stuff up and send us some things at the end. And then right now, church is going back to that. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is going back again to the vomit. It's like a dog going back to the vomit. They're trying to blend again with everybody. Blend with all religions. Blend with government. Become part of the government, do this and all that. It's never going to work. Jesus did not come to set up the government of this world. He is going to destroy them. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall destroy all these other kingdoms. And so if you are looking for, a safety net in some revived world or, some cleaned up world, it's not going to happen. God's going to destroy it. When he destroys it, he will bring forth something. That's the cleaned up one. But right now, yeah. Now, we're not saying that people in authority, that believers cannot be in authority. They can be. But if we put your heart into it, when I mean authority of the world, like Daniel. Daniel was not seeking to be promoted. He was promoted because he was representing God in a way that people said, wow, we need this guy. You know, so that's the thing that is missing. Instead of the church representing God in a way that people say, come and reign over us, like they said, Judges, chapter 9, he said, look, the trees went forth at such a time and said, to the goodly trees, come and reign over us. And they said, we're not going to do it. To the olive, to the vine, to all of these fig tree, the good ones. Finally, they went to the rubbish tree called the bamboo tree. So, but when the Lord is so manifested in the church and the world sees the glory of God, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine that they will see it. You know, Isaiah chapter 60. Verses 1 and 2 says us the same thing. Arise and let your light shine. For the glory of God in the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Remember, we started out with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. That we may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we started this lesson with, in case you came in late. The purpose is for the church. Out of that church, some group coming up that will be called sons of God, that will obtain the glory of God and represent and demonstrate, you know. And then the world will see and say, wow, we want that. And they begin to bring in everlasting righteousness. But first, your God told Jeremiah, this is the process. I've got you to throw down. I've got you to root out. I've got you to cast down. I've got you to destroy. Do all of these things before you plant and build. So God must destroy all that the enemy has planted in order for him to set up what he wants to do. And so mingling with that system is not going to work. But there is something in this group that's coming out at the end. And thank God that we are the group. Now are we the sons of God. We're not looking for any other. Just like John said, are you it or should we look for any other? No, we're not looking for any other. We are it. The end of the age is come upon us and we are right here. And here's what God is doing. There's a transformation, ladies and gentlemen, that is happening. The transformation is getting us to understand where we are headed, which is what God intended from the beginning. And you look at the way they laid out the temple instructions that God gave them. You know, the Gentiles, the foreigners, the aliens were outside the bigger, you know, perimeter. They were outside. When you come in, then only the Jews can come in, and you can see the progression, you know, and so on and so forth. Now, but in the Old Testament, that old progression of going from foreigner to the populace of the children of Israel, you know, which will represent those who are saved, and going into the Levite, the position where the Levites and the priests could enter, which was the first tabernacle, representing, you know, those who are set apart and sanctified and so forth. When you're set apart to become, you say, the Bible says you are called to be saints, you know, no more sinners, but now called to be saints. You go from being a foreigner, you come into, you know, being a believer, a call to be saints, you go into discipleship, you're called into sanctification, you go into service, you know, you're serving, you're a servant, you're serving the Lord. It's a very great title. But at one point, Jesus said, look, I no longer call you servants, but now I call you friends. Well, even friend is limited, but that was before the cross. Friend is still limited. In the book of Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, we're told that God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Abraham was called the friend of God. The highest that they got to back then was friend. But what God is doing at the end transcends friend. A friend is still face to face. Exodus 33:11. Face to face. You are here. God is over here. You are looking at him. He's looking at you. That's a friend. That's the best that a friend can be. Well, our son comes from union. When the Holy Ghost united with Mary, it produced something. Well, something is happening again now also that is going to produce something that will be beyond friend that is still face to face. We taught this lesson some months ago, you know, when I talked about, you know, no more encounter, but we are habitation. So we're now unionized. You are in union. You are fused with the Holy Spirit, and something produces something. It's called that holy thing. That thing that comes out of that union is called a son of God. Now, individually, each one of us, at the end, who has gone through this process, you know, where you've been saved, you've been in the church for years. Well, then something repeats at the end. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. But the bride part will be different. The one that people that God has selected at the end, they will have a different appointment. Out of that union will come forth something called the Son of God. Just like Mary, the Holy Ghost, and Jesus. At the end, it will be the church, the Holy Ghost, and the sons of God. Jesus was the first son, but Jesus said himself, John chapter 12 and verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, he abides alone. And Jesus didn't want to be the only one, you know. So he had to die in order to bring forth many sons unto glory. And that's what we are told in the book of Romans chapter 8. Powerful lessons in Romans chapter 8, telling us how that Christ should be not the only one, but he should be, you know, the firstborn among many brethren. Now, what should we look like? How should we look like? Let me read it to you again. Romans 8 and 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the end state. The current state is what we are seeing now. We're still in that cocoon state, still trying to come out. That butterfly is still trying to come out. That's the current state. The end state is the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in that beautiful butterfly when it finally comes out of there. Now, and God already said that, look, this is where you are going to end up. You will be conformed to the image of my son so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, not the only one. But the first, you know, but the only one who now came the way and maintained. Adam came some way, but he didn't maintain. Christ now came and maintained. And out of him will come forth, if he did not die, John 12, 24, he will remain alone. But if he died, Jesus explained it himself, then he will bring forth more sons to glory. Now, this sonship that is so coming forth is called after the order of Christ. They have a priesthood that's after the order of Melchizedek, because Christ himself was after the order. But they are in a sonship group. We are the ones. Now let's take a look at what they look like. They are foreknown by God and called according to his eternal purpose. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. You take that and you align that with Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. We see that these sons of God coming out at the end of the age, of whom you and I are, we are called and known by God from the beginning. Number two. Made in heaven. They are made in heaven, but assembled upon the earth. That's right. You know, so it's like this manufacturing thing. It's made somewhere. You know, some cars are made in Japan and assembled in Detroit or whatever, you know. But these ones are made in heaven. And names are written in heaven. Jesus told them, don't rejoice about anything else, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. God told Job, where were you? Job chapter 38, verses 4 to 7. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? When the morning stars sang together? When the sons of God shouted for joy? Where were you? These sons of God made in heaven, assembled upon the earth in their various times. Ephesians 1 verse 4 also tells us that we were chosen in him before the world began. Same thing Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We're a new order of creation. We're not created anymore in the old Adamic, you know, lineage, which corrupt and could do no good. We are created in Christ Jesus to show forth good works. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. You know, these are the things that God, who has called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. These are the things I have been saying for weeks now. These things happened before the world began. You are made in heaven even before anything, before you showed up on the earth. Now you're, you know, appearing upon the earth at the right time. You know, these things were the purpose and grace of God was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I want everybody to learn this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. These things were given to us before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who had abolished death. Now, death was the thing that came in through the darkness. We explained that yesterday, but that came in through sin. He has abolished all of that. Now he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, ladies and gentlemen, these are the characteristics, or you might call it the anatomy of the sons of God. What do they look like? Well, these ones also receive Christ as newborn babies. That's number three. But they are maturing unto sonship. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, as many as receive him, give them a power to become. That word become means there's a process to it. Isaiah 9:6 tells us the process that Christ went through. He was born as a child and presented to us as a son later on. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given or presented. 30 years happened in between those two things. When he was born, his birth was hidden. But when he was presented, coming out of the water, being baptized of John, this is my beloved son, hear ye him, in whom I am well pleased, was presented as a grown man. 30 years have passed in his preparation. We are also, you know, in Ephesians chapter 4:13, being prepared in the manufacturing plant and one by one coming out. Hallelujah. Coming out in the measure of the stature of his fullness. Coming out after obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shining in his glory. Number four, the sons of God are one with Christ as Christ is one with the Father. John chapter 10 verse 30. That's what Jesus said. You know, I and my Father are one. Well, we see also in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 that the scripture says, as he is, so are we in this world. If he is one with the Father, then we are also one with him. Praise the Lord. You know, now, number five, these sons of God will be endowed and filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, from even the womb of the birthing process. Just like Mary was filled with the womb, the holy thing that was born of her was filled with the Spirit of God through the birthing process. They were also our sons of God at the end. We at the end will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Romans, you know, chapter 8 and verse 14. Now, from verses 11 to 14 of Romans chapter 8 gives us an indication of a good lesson that we must learn. You know, the Spirit of God, he said, you know, dwells in you, and it will quicken your spirit, your bodies, by the Spirit that dwells in you. And we are commanded not to live in the flesh anymore, but to live and walk in the Spirit. Covered that yesterday. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So that's another characteristic of these sons of God. They are filled and they are with the Spirit and they are led by Spirit. Number six, they bear the fruit of the Spirit. So we as sons of God will be a reflection. Fruit of the Spirit means a reflection. Hallelujah. Every tree brings forth of its kind. When you see the fruit, that's a reflection of the tree. You know, so we are a reflection of the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and verses 22 to 24. We bear the fruit of the Spirit. Number seven, these sons of God obey God's voice and they follow him and keep his words and do his commandments, just like Christ did. So do we. John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep, he said, you know, they hear my voice, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. For the Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man can pluck anything out of my Father's hand. And my Father and I are one. At that point, of course, they took up stones to kill him, because they thought that is the greatest height of blasphemy. For you being a man, they thought, making yourself God. But he spoke the truth. Now, John chapter 14 and verse 23 shows you that these people who call sons of God at the end, just like Christ, they will obey his voice. They love the Lord. They will do his commandments. And he will be tabernacled in them, or us, I should say. John chapter 14, verses 21 and 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode. This is not anymore an encounter. This is habitation. We're moving from encounter, which is face to face, you know, to habitation or union. Encounter, yes, but face to face, that's only so far. Now it's union, tabernacled. I will tabernacle, my Father and I, that's the Holy Ghost, will tabernacle in him. Hallelujah. Now these are some of the characteristics of what the sons of God look like. You know, whereas the role of the so-called fivefold ministries is to produce the sons of God. We already covered that. The role of the sons of God will be to advance the kingdom and rulership of God upon the earth. That's their role. Now, the fivefold ministries, so-called, they're to bring forth the sons of God. When the sons of God come forth, their role is Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Their role is to advance the knowledge of God, to advance the rulership of God. That's what dominion is, it's rulership. God was going to extend his rulership to the earth through the man. And so that's why we see that when he first started with the man, he stepped back. He said, well, the man is here now. Let him do what we intended, you know. So, Adam, what say you? What is this one going to be called? And Adam said something. Of course, he had the knowledge of God deposited in him. According to Genesis 2, verse 7, God deposited in him a complete package, and he had it. And so God just stepped back. It was done. And we've been told that it was because he was tired. That's why he rested. Now, I've already proved in this room, not today, but earlier, that he was not tired, because according to Isaiah 40, he doesn't tire, he doesn't slumber, and he doesn't sleep. But he rested because he was done. He was finished. Height of his imagination. There is nothing else to imagine after that. The man is here now. Let him step forth and do his thing. You got this, Adam. You tell me, what are we going to call this one? And Adam said, well, that's it. And they said, this is this. And God said, well, that's it. You got it. What are you going to do this one? And Adam said it. And God said, you got it. Now, that's the way that it was intended to be. Dominion. And Adam put all the animals in their place. None of them misbehaved. Every one of them. There was a glory that was oozing out of Adam that was enlightening all of creation. God put it on him. He lost that glory. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. He lost it. We lost it. We are trying to get back to it according to 2 Thessalonians 2 and 14. We're trying to obtain that glory of our Lord Jesus Christ again. And we will obtain. Hallelujah. God, Jesus said, I have given it to them. You know, I have given it to them. So we will obtain. Now, listen to this. Their role is to represent, you know, and advance the interests of the kingdom, just like Jesus did. That's all he did, you know, and the rulership of God upon the earth, have dominion upon the earth. That was what God intended for the first son, who was called Adam. The second son, who was called Jesus, came to establish that and gave it, put it in our hands, just like Jesus took the five loaves and two fishes, blessed it and put it back in the hands of the apostles or disciples. Same thing. Jesus had finished the work, paved the road, but the son, no, he himself was not going to do it. He just wanted to show us how it should have been done in the first place. So now he's going to step back and say, if I don't go, you can't have this. It's expedient for me to go. So now he's going to go and release for the Holy Spirit. And now we got this. Hallelujah. We got this. Praise God. John chapter 5, 19 and 30, Jesus represented. John chapter 6 and verse 38, he also represented. I speak not my own, but the Father's who sent me. We covered all these things before. Now, you know, these people who are so-called sons of God at the end, they will not care about titles. Just like Jesus did not care about title. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, that Christ did not care about title. He did not try to grab anything, but he stripped himself of everything. Wherefore, God also highly exalted him. At the end, the same sons of God will not care about title. Title of apostle, title of... those are factory workers. Nobody cares about that. The world is waiting for sons of God. If you want any title, that's the title you want. And Jesus himself, even though he knew he was that, he even used a lesser title. He would call himself the Son of Man. Because he was trying to show us that all the things he did in the realm of man, as a man, but who was also the Son of God. So that's the mystery. We are man, made in heaven, assembled upon the earth, but having the fullness of Christ in us, we become sons of God as a mystery. Now, won't care about titles, just like Christ didn't care about titles. But we will know who we are in Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. I know who I am. Hallelujah. You know, basically, that's what Paul was saying. He understood, you know, who he was. Hallelujah. He said, look, I'm not caring about any of these titles. You know, all the things that were gained to me, I'm going to count them lost for Christ. You know, and I'm doing all this that I may gain the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. This is the same thing he said in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, that I may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I suffer all things. I count everything but dung, that I may win Christ. Didn't care about any of those titles or those accolades. You know, those means nothing. Neither will it mean anything to the sons of God at the end. You know, but they also understand, number 10, they understand ranking in the kingdom. You know, even though they don't care about titles, they understand ranking. Peter recognized the ranking that was upon Paul. And he said, look, this Paul is anointed to bright mysteries. And many people are wrestling his writings, and they can't understand it, just like they wrestle the rest of the scriptures. Peter was giving credit to Paul that Paul was writing part of the scriptures, because he said, as they wrestle the other scriptures. So Peter was with his own mouth saying that Paul was writing the scriptures. You know, and they recognized ranking and so on. Joel chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. You know, and I played that song at the beginning. Joel's army, you know, they will not break their ranks. They will not jostle for position. They recognize their ranks. Now, the sons of God, for them, just like Christ, he is not looking for ranking, but he knew who he was. And when it was time, he would occasionally reveal it and drop it. You know, but he wasn't grabbing at anything. Now, these sons of God also, at the end, you know, just like Christ, they would come to Christ and say, show us a sign, do this thing, you know, show the whole world. Look, there's a story in John chapter 7 that even his own brothers, who were born in his, you know, by Mary and Joseph, they didn't really understand him fully. Nobody really understood him fully. And here's what they said to him, John chapter 7. Let's pick up this story in verse 1. Now, you know, you will see a very interesting lesson here on Christ, how Christ behaved and how the sons of God would operate at the end. Now, here's what they said. His brethren, in verse 3 of John chapter 7, said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you do. I mean, they're telling him, advertise yourself, show yourself openly, let people know who you are, and so forth. You know, for there is no man, they told him, that doeth these things in secret. You know, every man will put himself on television, on YouTube, on Facebook, and all these things. Do these things, let people see who you are, they told the Christ. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. This is why even his family members, you know, cheering him on, say, look. But the Bible says, well, they didn't really believe in him. But, you know, they were telling, look, go show yourself to the world. Why are you doing these things in secret? Advertise yourself. Go on stage. Let everybody know who you are. And Jesus said, no. See, because Jesus never did anything just because the people, you know, were spurring him on to do it. Except they were asking for his mercy, then he would do it. But if they were just trying to play to his ego, go out there and show yourself, get on stage and hold the mic, let people know who you are, you know, Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do it. My time is not yet. And he didn't do it. He said, you go, and I will not go up yet. I'll go later. But then after they went, then he went. Because the Father said, yeah, you know, you got rid of that bunch. Now, you can go now. Don't mingle with them because they'll drag you down. They're trying to pump all this ego into your head. They'll drag you down. Father spoke to him and he listened. Said, no, you go. They went. Then he secretly went. But he did not give in to the pressure to show himself, to get on stage, to hold the mic, and to do all these things. He didn't do it. You know, so likewise, the sons of God at the end, it's for them, it's not going to be, you know, for us, it's not going to be about holding the mic, having a platform. You know, our target is among the people. I've told the story of Stephen, who in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8 went among the people and did incredible things. But he was just a deacon supposed to serve tables. We've told the story of Philip, you know, who went down to Samaria. He was one of the seven that was appointed to serve widows. He went down to Samaria, turned that whole city upside down or right side up, whichever one you choose. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. He did all these incredible things, you know. And they understood that, look, they don't need the microphone, you know, to represent. The world, the marketplace is your platform. You don't need a stage. Now, these sons of God, so filled with the Spirit of God, looking always to Christ, who is the author and finisher. I mean, trying to be always like him. That's our goal. But we must recognize the role that we are supposed to be playing is what the first son, Adam, was supposed to be doing. Having dominion, representing. That's what sonship is all about. The son of the king, who's called the prince, is the heir to all things. Actually, he's called the next ruler. That's what a king is. I mean, a prince. So he's the next ruler to come into play. And Jesus is the prince among all the kings of the earth. He's the appointed one. He's the anointed one. You know, and let's look at how he, you know, carried himself, how he behaved, you know, how he was subject to the Father in all things. So we must also be subject to the Holy Spirit in all things. And the works that I do, hallelujah. He finally told them, John chapter 14 and 12, that look, if you believe in me, or you believe that the Father is in me doing these works, then the works that I do, you will do also. As he is in this world, so are we. You know, and what did he do? Well, the Son of God, nothing bothered him at all. The storm is coming, he can just go and sleep, because he knows he has power over the storm. If the storm gets out of order, he'll get in there and rebuke it. But for the most part, he just leave the storm alone. Let the storm do its thing. Doesn't bother him at all. You know, there are 5,000 people to be fed. There's no food. Son of God, no problem. Give me what you have. You know, he's going to multiply it. Doesn't matter. The boat has left the station. No problem. Son of God, catch up on them with them by walking on the sea. Somebody has been dead for 4 days. Sisters, everybody crying. No problem. Son of God, go there. Call him out of the grave. These are the things that the Son of God was showing us dominion. I was glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you can see how these things, that the Son of Man has power over death even. Hallelujah. A power to forgive sins. And Jesus said, look, you too can forgive sins. Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. You forgive them. It's a done deal. Don't hold it over their head though, because if they are not forgiven because you didn't forgive them, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. So forgive them. If you forgive them, they are forgiven. Ha! Praise the Lord. That's so powerful. He said that you may know that the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sin. He now turned to the man of the palsy, take up thy bed and walk. So Jesus was showing us all these things. How the sons of God. So ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't done it in recent times, go study the Gospels again. See how Jesus did, what he did, because this is what we should be looking like. And we need to be looking like how he did, what he did, the way he did, the way he responded. You know, sons of God will have the Spirit of God endowed upon them that they can answer questions like Jesus answered. Sometimes Jesus answered a question with a question. Most of the time, he didn't fall for any of their trickery. You know, do you pay taxes? Should you pay taxes? Why are you not paying taxes? Well, show me a coin. Whose image and superscription is this? You know, he would tell them, who gave you the authority to do these things? Well, I will also ask you a question. If you can tell me, then I will tell you. The baptism of John, what was it? See, this is the wisdom and the power of God on the Son of God. We must have and walk in the same wisdom, demonstrate the same things. Now, let me wrap up what I've said so far. We are coming into the place where we are going to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is it. And what that glory will do, the glory of God in the Lamb, we are told, will so rest upon this typical tabernacle. Listen to this. You know, I'm going to read this paragraph from you to you from this same writing that I was alluding to before. There is not at this day, back in 1679 when she wrote this thing, visible upon the earth for such a church. He's talking about all profession being found light when weighed in the balances. Therefore, they are rejected by the supreme judge. But that was then. That was a long time ago. You know. Now, this rejection will be for the cause that out of them will come forth a new and glorious church. Then, hallelujah, shall the glory of God and of the Lamb so rest upon this typical tabernacle that it shall be called the tabernacle of wisdom. They have the wisdom of Christ. And though it is not now known in visibility, yet it shall be seen as coming out of the wilderness within a short time. Hallelujah. and it will grow to multiply and propagate itself universally. Did not Daniel see a stone cut out of a mountain without hands that grew to fill up the whole earth? Did he not prophesy the same thing? Hallelujah. And listen to this in Isaiah chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 2. Here's what Isaiah said. And this same prophecy is given in Micah chapter 4. Isaiah said that in the last days, glory to God, shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established upon the top of all the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. Now, we are not to be flowing to the nations. We are not to be aligning with their kingdom. When the sons of God fully represent, they're going to draw attention. Everybody is going to want to come. They're going to say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go to the house of your God. We want some of that. We want some of that. That's what they are going to be saying. Because the Bible says, for the Lord shall proceed forth out of Zion. You know, the teaching of the word of God shall proceed from these people, bringing in everlasting righteousness. Micah, in chapter 4, gave exactly the same promise and the same prophecy. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today. We will continue from here, exposing and expanding on what the sons of God should look like at the end of the age. This is the process by which they are birthed. First, the announcement that's going forth now, and the work that is happening behind the scenes. Holy Spirit was working in Mary for 9 months. Praise the Lord. And then finally, something comes out. Glorious thing that's called the Son of God. At first, it didn't look like anything. It was just a baby. And it took many years from birth to 30 years old before he was ready. Well, same thing's been happening. You know, the Spirit of God is poured out upon the church. Out of that whole thing, some group of people called fivefold ministers are walking behind the scenes, walking, producing the sons of God. You know, the true ones are walking. Not all that have that title are true. Many of them are fake. But the true ones are walking. And the message has gone forth. You know, you will bring forth something that will be amazing. Well, the church, the message is going forth now. The church is being prepared, fusing with the Holy Spirit. The process of birthing is going on. And something remarkable, unique, and extraordinary is now on the verge of occurring. The sons of God, ready to step out of the shadows. You know, they're already here, but they're still like baby. Like Christ. And it's taking some years to come into maturity. Like David. He was anointed to the office, but he did not get to be there for many years after. In the same way, these virgin church, so-called, bringing forth the sons of God, they may initially be in the minority, but at the end, it's like a little stone cut out of mountains with our hand, but at the end, it's going to grow to fill out the whole earth. Ladies and gentlemen, have you now understood these things? Well, let me leave it there because I'm looking at the time. Already at 6:30 my time. So, Father, I pray over the room. I pray that understanding of who we are in Christ, that this understanding will be enlarged into our hearts, that we will understand these things, know who we are, and not of our own works, but God who chose us, and we make no apologies for it. Jesus made no apology for who he was. He said, look, I am from above, you are from beneath, and if I say otherwise, I'll be a liar like you. You know, I know him. So we will make no apologies. Father, help us, Lord, to understand these things, to step into our role, even now. Yes, and as we, you know, as we are here receiving the fullness and instruction of his word daily, may we step out and represent. Now, as we represent correctly, ladies and gentlemen, people will be coming into the kingdom. The mountains, I mean, the nations will flow into it. They'll be saying, I want some of that. Then we'll be turning them over to the Holy Spirit. We'll be turning them over to the kingdom. You too can become a voice. You too can bring others in. The kingdom of God begin to expand. And it will go to fill out the whole earth. We'll be depopulating the kingdom of darkness, bringing people in. Hallelujah. And when it's all said and done, when Christ says, well, yeah, you know, they are ready for the marriage supper, he will come, take us to that supper. When we are done with that supper, ladies and gentlemen, we are coming back to the earth. But that's the final destination, is the earth. The new heaven will be made. Old one rolled away, new one come. And the new city, Holy Jerusalem, will be descending out of heaven as a jewel, coming down to the earth. And that's where the glory of the nations will flow into it. And we will reign with him. Jesus himself will reign upon the throne of David. The throne of David is not in heaven. We'll never be in heaven. It's upon the earth. Jerusalem was where David reigned. And Jesus will reign on in new Jerusalem upon the throne of David. And we will be there with him. But in the meantime, we must represent. We must conquer, dominate sin. Hallelujah. Sin consciousness is what's keeping us down. We must dominate that completely by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.